In the name of our crucified and risen Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, my friends, happy Easter. It's certainly not the Easter we might have hoped for last Easter when we were all locked down at home. I think a year ago, we all expected to be back here in the church together. Though we know we're well on our way, we're not there yet. But still, it's Easter, and it's so good to be here together through the gift of this live stream technology, just as it was good to be in the parking lot twice already this morning with hundreds of your and my fellow parishioners celebrating this Queen of Feasts, this great day of our Lord's resurrection. A few years ago, at my previous church in the city, we were trying to find ways to invite more people to the Easter Vigil, that wonderful Saturday evening service that kicks off our Easter celebrations. And so we decided to send out a postcard to the whole neighborhood, to all of our neighbors, inviting them to join us for that wonderful service. We designed a beautiful card. It really was great. And on one side, it had the words, the tagline, "Easter begins in the dark," referencing, of course, how the first half of that Easter Vigil service begins with the lights off, begins by candlelight, as we recount the great stories of God's mighty acts of salvation in the Hebrew Scriptures. I was pretty proud of the card. But as the date drew nearer, we realized we had a problem on our hands. You see, the font that we used for that card was this script font. And people kept calling all week long, asking where exactly in the park, as in Central Park, were we going to be gathering for the Easter Vigil. You see, park and dark in this script weren't exactly distinguishable enough. And despite our receptionist's best efforts, we found out for weeks and weeks afterwards just how many of our neighbors turned up in the park. Little did I know that that would be a precursor for this strange year of outdoor worship together. The parking lot where so many of us have gathered over these weeks is not Central Park, and yet with the flowers blooming and the trees budding and the birds singing, it's as if nature itself is joining in. And here in the church with the windows open, you can hear the same. You can feel spring coming. It's as if the whole creation is joining with us in proclaiming the great joy of the Lord's resurrection. But that line, Easter begins in the dark, it's not just true because of the Easter Vigil. No, as we read and reread this story in Mark's Gospel, we see that that first Easter morning begins in the dark too, and not just because the women go to the tomb early in the morning on the first day of the week. No, this story of indescribable great joy, this story that we adorn with gorgeous flowers and spectacular music and pastels for every age, that story begins in the darkness of grief and fear and confusion. In fact, it doesn't just begin there. At least in Mark's telling, it seems to end there too. The women flee from the empty tomb, absolutely terrified by what they've seen, determined to tell no one. In this year of so much grief, so much fear, so much uncertainty, it seems strange, maybe even comforting, that we get this gospel account of resurrection that meets us where we are, that both begins and ends in uncertainty. Easter, my friends, doesn't begin in the park. It really does begin in the dark. Think with me for a moment, for just a moment, about what those women expected the day would hold. They get up early on Sunday morning to finish what there wasn't time to do on Friday afternoon. Jesus' body had been hastily laid in the tomb donated by Joseph of Arimathea, and the women hadn't had time before the sunset and the Sabbath began to properly anoint his body for burial. And so now they come, as so many have before and since, to offer their last full measure of devotion, to lovingly care for the body of their friend. They come shrouded in grief, without a flicker of hope, because they, like most of us most of the time, were pretty sure that they understood how the world worked. They might not like it. They might rail against it in the secrecy of their hearts, but they knew, or at least they thought they knew, that it wasn't going to change. They knew that Rome had the power. They knew that the religious leaders had conspired in Jesus' death. They knew that his own disciples had abandoned him. They knew Jesus had refused to back down. And perhaps most importantly of all, they knew what came next. They knew that the dead stay dead. They knew that the powerful stay powerful, and that they just needed to do what they could and offer what they might and move on. Those loving, faithful women got up early in the morning while it was still dark, not because they expected anything to change, but because they wanted to express their love anyway, despite it all. They wanted to do what was right anyway, come what may. And that, my friends, is not a bad description of faith or faithfulness. To love anyway, to do what's right anyway. Would that someone would say that about us most days. It's pretty good. But what they discover, what those women discover that first Easter morning, is so much better. The empty tomb, the angel dressed in white, the news that he had to share with them, it's amazing and disorienting in equal measure. It upends every assumption possibly had. If the dead don't stay dead, then everything's up for grabs. They thought they knew how the world worked, but they were wrong. For in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, God reveals a power and a love that is stronger even than death, a power to make all things new, a love that never lets anything or anyone go. My friends, Easter begins in the dark, but it doesn't stay there. Those women run from the tomb in terror and amazement, but they turn and find themselves surprised by joy. They tell no one until they do. After all, how else would we know this story? The women run from the tomb. They go and get the others, and together they come face to face with their risen Lord, just as we do this day. They go, and they meet him in Galilee, back where they'd first met him, back in their ordinary lives, back, as it were, in the schools and the offices and the playing fields and even the parking lots and the empty churches and the live streams of their lives, just as we do today. And it changes everything. Those women encounter that power stronger than death, that love that never lets us go, that truth at the heart of all things, and it changes everything. We come to celebrate Easter in a year that has felt like one unending, unrelenting Lent. The past 13 months have tested us in ways we couldn't have imagined before. Like the women coming to the tomb, we thought we knew how the world worked. And like the women fleeing from the mystery of the empty tomb, we know how unsettling it is to have all that thrown up in the air. We also know, because this pandemic has helped show it to us, has helped pull the curtain back and reveal it to us, we know some of the darknesses of this world in a new way, some of those places of brokenness and pain in our world. We saw the stress that this pandemic put on our families and on our marriages, on those struggling with addiction or weighed down by depression and anxiety, We saw how it disproportionately affected and disrupted the lives and livelihoods of communities of color. We saw that while many of us flourished and were able to work safely from home, others had to risk their very lives to earn a living, often without adequate compensation or access to adequate health care. And on this 53rd anniversary of Dr. King's assassination in Memphis, April 4, 1968, we've seen time and time again throughout this year just how persistent and how pernicious racial bias remains in our country. I'll speak for myself here. Being so new, I don't want to speak for you. I'll only speak for myself when I say, I think I often live in the world of those women walking to the tomb. The world is what it is, I tell myself. Don't get your hopes up too high, Ryan. Bring the spices to the tomb. Do what you can. Offer what you have. And keep going. Keep going. Move on. That, my friends, is not resurrection life. That, my friends, is not the life our risen Lord calls us to, invites us into, empowers us for. No, my friends, resurrection life, as terrifying as it might seem, calls us to far more than that, something bigger than that, something more holy than that. It calls us to deep and abiding hope. It calls us to trust in that God who can bring dead things back to life. And it calls us to act, to be Christ's risen body in the world, his limbs and members, his hands and feet, to help bring healing to this broken world and reconciliation to this divided world and possibility for a better life to those this world would cast aside. Resurrection isn't just an experience in the life of Jesus of Nazareth. It's meant to be an experience in our life too. It's meant to be a power known in this world too. This Easter, my friends, like those women, let's run from this place and share the good news of what God has done. Let's run from this place and share the good news of what God is doing. Let's live that good news. Let's be that good news for others. For there is no tomb in our lives or in this world that God cannot unseal. There's no situation God cannot redeem, no past that God cannot turn into a future. That's the great truth of this day. That's the hope that we gather to proclaim. Christ is risen. Love has conquered. The day has dawned. The sun is risen, and he will never set again. With God, all things are possible. Alleluia. Christ is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Alleluia. Alleluia.